Again, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're using the black Bibles there in the seats, that can be found on page 961. So this morning we're entering a new section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. This whole chapter is dealing with the resurrection. We learned down in verse 12, we won't get that far today, but you look down at verse 12 and you realize that some of the believers there in Corinth were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. They believed in the resurrection of Christ, but they were saying that believers won't be raised bodily, and we'll get to maybe more of the reasons why they might have believed that in weeks to come. But Paul's writing this chapter to show them that in fact, the dead in Christ will be raised. They will be raised exactly like Christ in a glorified, eternal body, physical body. And what we're going to see this morning is Paul starts off with the gospel as a whole, and then as we work our way through the chapter, he's going to tie in the resurrection of Christ to the resurrection of believers. You know, so he's going to say, hey, you guys, I want to remind you of the gospel. And the resurrection of Jesus is like one of the central tenets of the gospel. And then, you know, as he goes through the chapter, he's going to connect the dots and say, you know, if because Christ has been raised, then we know that we too will be raised. He's the first fruits. We will be raised as well when he returns. So that kind of just gives you just a real quick scope of where he's going in this whole chapter. But this morning, I want us to look at really just the first five verses, and I'm going to focus on verses 1 and 2 this morning, but I will read down through, I'll go ahead and read down through verse 11 this morning, because it does kind of serve as a unit in the letter here. All right, so if you're able, would you stand, please, in honor of God's word as I read verses 1 through 11. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Father, thank you again for your word. We praise you for that grace that Paul just mentioned, that grace that enables us to believe. And I pray that your Spirit would continue to pour out grace on us this morning, that those of us who believe would be reminded and encouraged and in our belief. And any here today who don't believe in the gospel, that you would give them the new birth. Father, please open their eyes, show them their sin, and show them what a mighty Savior Jesus is, that they too would believe and be saved. We ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So the Corinthians somehow we're beginning to misunderstand or become confused about certain facts about the gospel. And so Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel, brothers, that I preached to you, right? And that verb translated remind actually means to make known, to reveal. But since Paul had already preached the gospel to them, we know that Paul started the church. God sent him as a missionary. In Acts 18, we read about how he came to Corinth for the first time and brought the gospel for the first time, and he preached. He was there 18 months plus, preaching, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, people responded and believed, and the church was started. And so Paul has already brought them the gospel, and we know that he preached the gospel the whole time he was there. He told us at the beginning of his letter, you know, when I came to you, I didn't come with some kind of fancy rhetoric. I didn't try to come with the worldly wisdom and the oratory skills that was so popular in your culture. He says, I resolved to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. That's what he focused on. He kept preaching it. He preached what Christ had done. He preached the implications, how we are to respond, and what that means now then when we're saved, how we follow him and live and walk in newness of life. And so Paul is saying, I need to remind you, brothers, of this gospel that I preached to you. I've made it known, but I want to remind you of what the gospel is. I want to remind you even of how the gospel came to you. I want to remind you of how you responded to the gospel, because that is how you are still to be interacting with the gospel. So we could say he's reminding them of their response and of their ongoing responsibility to the gospel. He wants to remind them of the result of the gospel, what God does in them and through them and for them because of the gospel. So this message today is about the gospel, all right? And I called it keeping the gospel central. Keeping the gospel central, because it's easy for us to become distracted from the gospel or to think that we are to move on from the gospel. But the truth of the Christian life is you never move on from the gospel. You don't move on to something else once you believe the gospel. Instead, you dig your roots down even deeper in the gospel and understand and glory in it and understand its implications and grow strong and bear fruit because you're anchored in the gospel. Okay, so we want to talk about that and look at that today, because we all have a tendency to maybe forget the gospel or to become bored with the gospel or to think there's something else, and so we need reminded, right? And that's what Paul is basically doing here, reminding them what the gospel is and what their response and confidence is in the gospel. Peter says the same thing when he writes his letter. You know, I need to remind you, brothers. It's a joy to remind you of the gospel because we are prone to forget. So look again at verses 1 and 2. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So again, the message is about the gospel. He's talking about the gospel there. And I want to come back to verses 1 and 2, but I want to get ahead to verses 3 through 5 and first talk about the content of the gospel. Since this message is about the gospel, I thought, well, let's just get the content right out there at the beginning so we all are on the same page what we're talking about. And so he gets into the content of the gospel. That's the first point in your notes if you're following the outline in the bulletin. The content of the gospel is found in verses 3 through 5. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Now, this morning, my plan is just to kind of do a first Passover on the content of the gospel. I want to dig deeper into it in the weeks to come, all right? So I won't be spending as much time on this as you might think I would be. But I want us to just get the base bones content of the gospel before us. And the first thing we notice just with the first cursory reading of it is, what is the gospel about? Or better yet, who is the gospel about? What does he say? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared. And then he lists all the appearances. So that's an important thing to remember, is what is the gospel? Well, the gospel means good news, right? Well, what is the good news? The good news is about a person. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Christ, what Christ did, who Christ is, what Christ has accomplished. And what does he say? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Christ was buried. Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And Christ appeared. So believing in the gospel is not just about believing in a set of facts, although they are historical facts about Jesus, but it's not just about attaching yourself to a doctrine. It's about believing and following and embracing a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. Okay? So that's kind of the first thing to notice about this. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. And Paul uses four verbs here to summarize the gospel, to summarize what Christ has done. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised, Jesus appeared. Again, obviously, he's just giving a summary here, right? He's reminding them. He's already proclaimed and taught the gospel to them in full. And out of these four verbs, really, there's two main ones that kind of rise to the top, kind of two main pillars of the gospel. And they're highlighted by that phrase, according to the scripture. Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and Jesus was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Those are like the two pillars of the gospel there. And really, those other two verbs, he was buried, he appeared, those are supporting, those are confirming those two pillars, right? When it says he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures and he was buried, that just confirms that he actually died, right? The burial points to a real death. He didn't pass out on the cross, he didn't swoon in some way. No, he literally died on the cross for our sins. And you think about what all went into the burial, it was a confirmation of that, right? You've got, you think back to the gospel accounts. You've got the Roman spear that goes into his side. You've got the when he dies, and you've got all the thunder and the earthquakes. You've got the centurion saying, declaring, making a declaration about Christ. He knew that he had died. You've got the people gathered around. They knew he had died. You've got Joseph of Arimathea. You've got Nicodemus preparing the body for burial. They knew he had died. So the fact that he says Jesus was buried, that's just pointing to the truth that Jesus truly died. He really died on the cross for our sins. So that's one pillar. And then the other pillar is that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And again, that's confirmed by the fourth verb, that he appeared. And he goes into quite detail about his different appearances, right? But the appearances were all pointing to the fact, were all proof of the fact that he did truly rise from the dead, that he was alive. He raised bodily. He was not a ghost. He was not a vision. They saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. He was alive. Okay, so those are the two main pillars of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So his death and his resurrection were both according to the scriptures, according to the Old Testament scriptures. And again, my plan is here in a future sermon, I want to dig into the Old Testament to see where it is actually pointing to, pointing forward and prophesying about his death and resurrection. I don't plan on doing that today, but we could suffice to say that this was God's plan all along, right? Throughout the scriptures, God had foretold, predicted, and promised to send a Savior to rescue his people. We see that right after the fall in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered into the world and death came because of sin, right away God promises to send a Savior. And then when we read in the New Testament, we realize this plan actually began before the foundations of the world, because God knew that man would fall and that he would choose to redeem and save a people for his glory. So the gospel in a nutshell is that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So that's the good news. The good news is about Jesus and what he has done, that he died for our sins, right? He died as a substitute. His death was a substitutionary atonement. He died because we are sinners, because we have sinned. We talked about that last week, right? That we had strayed from our Creator. We were like sheep who had gone astray. But God, in his mercy, didn't leave us in our sin, even though we were deserving his eternal punishment. He sent his own Son, the eternal Son of God, to earth to become a man, to live the life that we should have lived but couldn't and didn't, and then to die on the cross to willingly bear the sins of his people, right? So we see that again, even in this summary, what an important component to the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins. He died as a substitute. His death was not just an example. No, his death was paying the penalty for our sins. He was willingly bearing the wrath of God that we deserved because of our sin. He was willingly bearing that on himself. He suffered, he died, he suffered the death, he suffered the separation, the being forsaken by his Father that our sin deserves. God is a holy and just judge. His justice demands that sin be punished, and Jesus satisfied that justice. And so for God to forgive us, His justice had to be meted out against our sins. He wasn't going to just sweep our sins under the rug. No, he instead poured out the judgment we deserve on his own son so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be brought back to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, so that we could be reconciled to our Creator. So Jesus paid for the sins of all who believe. He died for our sins. His death satisfied fully God's wrath, so we know that we'll never face that wrath again. Everyone who believes is justified, they are saved, and they know that they are accepted and will be welcomed into God's presence. And that's what the resurrection proves. So that's why that's the other pillar. Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And his resurrection proves that his death was sufficient. His resurrection proves that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father, that it did indeed fully pay for the sins of all who believe. Christ's resurrection showed that he accomplished his saving mission. His death was sufficient. His suffering was sufficient to save all those who placed their faith in him. His resurrection not only shows that his sacrifice was sufficient, but his resurrection points to where he is and what he's doing now. Because his resurrection led to his ascension, where he's reigning from the right hand of the Father now, as Lord of heaven and earth. And so that's the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so that message goes out now, right? That message is proclaimed that you need to turn from your sins and trust in Christ. And there's forgiveness found in Jesus. And that he is reigning, he's returning. He's going to come and gather his own and judge those who haven't placed their faith in him, who haven't followed him as Lord. And so that's the gospel message. And now I want us to, with that in mind, I want us to back up now and look at verses 1 and 2 again. And see what Paul says about our response and responsibility and the blessings that come from the gospel. Okay, so I'm thinking about our interaction with the gospel now. What are we to do with this good news? Well, look again at what he says in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. And what he goes on to do is make four statements about the gospel, right? The gospel is kind of the subject here. I'm reminding you of the gospel, and then he follows it up with four what are called relative clauses about the gospel, okay? And you can see that because of the word which. The first one isn't translated in the ESV, but it's there in the Greek. So he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. And then he gives kind of the condition there, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he makes these four statements about the gospel, and in doing so, he teaches us what our response to the gospel needs to be. He first recounts how he brought the gospel to the Corinthians, and then he wants to remind them what their response was, what their ongoing response needs to be, lest they drift away from it. And we know people do drift away from the gospel. Okay? So, first, I want us to think about four things from these verses that should mark our commitment to the gospel. So, we've thought about the content of the gospel. Now, I want us to think about our commitment to the gospel. Okay? That's heading number two. Our commitment to the gospel. When we hear the gospel proclaimed, what should be our response? And I don't just only mean initially. I mean, whenever we hear the gospel proclaimed, whenever we read about the gospel, whenever we're reminded about the gospel, what should our interaction be about that? Should we just kind of yawn and be like, oh, okay, yeah, I know. Please tell me something else. Or should we say, yeah, I'm not so sure, right? Well, no, what does he say? Well, first, we need to recognize it's from God. Paul reminds them of how he brought the gospel to them. He says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Remember, he came proclaiming the gospel. He delivered this to them. Look at what he says down in verse 3. For I delivered it to you as of first importance, what I also received. Again, this was his message. He wasn't worried about being wise. He wasn't worried about being interesting or entertaining. He was saying, this is the message that I've been given. I've been sent as a herald to proclaim the gospel to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, where did Paul get it? Right? He says, verse 3, for I delivered it to you what I also received. This is the most important thing, and I delivered it to you because I had received it. He had been appointed as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like all the apostles, he had been commissioned, set apart. He'd been given this good news and entrusted with this message and said, now I want you to go proclaim it to the nations. And so that just reminds us is that when we hear the gospel, this is not man's invention. This was not Paul's invention when he brought it to the Corinthians. He was not saying, hey, I've kind of concocted this interesting story. No, he's saying, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, I've encountered him. By his grace, he saved me. He set me apart to proclaim this message to you. He sent me to you so that you would hear this message. And so when we hear the gospel proclaimed, we're reminded that, wow, this is from God. Right? When we read about it in God's word, we're reminded, wow, this really happened, right? This is God's word. This is true. It really happened. And he really set apart men to proclaim it and to write it down for us. And so now we're getting to receive it just like the Corinthians did. This is coming from God. And that's so important for us to remember in this day and age, right? Because our culture kind of has the mindset of, okay, well, that may be good for you, or I kind of have some other takes on that, and that's your opinion, that's just your religion or whatever. No, this is divine truth. This is from God. The good news that Jesus has defeated sin and death, the good news that Jesus is the only way for a sinner to be made right with a holy God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him. That is from God. That is divine truth. And so that is how we are to receive it. Paul proclaimed the gospel to them, and they had received it. They had recognized it is true. They'd recognized it's from God. He spells this out about the Thessalonians, by the way. He says that explicitly. We read, David read for us chapter 1 of Thessalonians. We'll listen to chapter 2. Right? We kind of caught glimpses of it in chapter 1 when he says, wow, it came to you with in power of the Holy Spirit. Same thing here in chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, he says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, that's what he's saying about the gospel. This isn't just the word of men. This isn't just, us kind of getting together and pontificating about philosophy or whatever that the Corinthians were used to. That was the word of men. No, he's saying this is the word of God. This is the good news that God has done something to rescue sinners. This is the good news that Christ has defeated sin and Satan and death, and that he's Lord, and that he's going to fix everything that's broken, but that we'll all need to bow before him, right? This is good news. This is truth. It's authoritative. Jesus is Lord. When the gospel is proclaimed, we are to receive it and recognize this is the word of God. And so it's true, and it has authority in my life. All right? And so we could say that's not only true about the gospel, but whenever the Bible is correctly taught or interpreted, we're to receive it as God's word to us. So if it's in a counseling situation, if it's in a discipleship situation, if it's, when we come alongside and we say, hey, this is what the risen Lord Jesus says to his people. We need to receive it. This is from God's word. This is from God himself. This is from Christ himself. It's God's word. It's authoritative. So we recognize that. And then because of that, we receive it. We should embrace it and believe it and put our trust in it. That's what the Corinthians had done. And that's what we must do if we are to be saved from God's judgment. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. So when he says, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you and which you received, that's what he's pointing to. He's saying they believed it. They embraced it. They recognized, hey, this is God's word. It's true. And I need to believe it. This isn't just information that I'm kind of storing up in my mind. This isn't just a man's opinion. No, this is something that demands a response from me. Okay? And so we need to keep that in mind as we think about what is the gospel. It's not enough to just know and give intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel. Right? There's lots of people out there that I fear have done that. That, you know, they say, oh yeah, you know, okay, Jesus died on the cross, and they may even know, you know, something about it being for our sins or whatever, and they may even believe that Jesus rose again, but it's like it hasn't gotten into their heart yet. It's like it hasn't, they've stopped at an intellectual assent. They've stopped at just kind of like the historical fact of it, but they've not actually placed their faith and trust and hope in it. They've not forsaken their sin. They've not bowed before. They've not wrestled with the implications of it, right? What does it mean that Jesus died in the place of sinners? What does it mean that he defeated sin and death? What does it mean that he's alive and that he's coming again? See, that demands a response from us. And by God's grace, the Corinthians had responded in that way. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you and which you received. We must believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he was bearing my sin. We don't want to just keep it out here on a surface level. Okay, yeah, that's nice he did that. No, he was dying in my place. I'm the sinner who deserves God's judgment. He was bearing my sin. He was satisfying God's wrath in my place. So I need to place my hope in that. I need to personally place my faith in the finished work of Christ for my salvation. We must believe that he was paying the penalty of death and separation from God that I deserve, because I'm the sinner. I'm the one who sinned against my Creator. We must believe that because Christ rose from the dead, this shows that he is Savior and Lord. We must embrace that our only hope of escaping God's judgment is faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. So that's what it means to receive it. Not just to kind of have it pass through our ears. It demands a response. Because Christ is Lord, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to forsake my sin, and I'm going to follow the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is king. His kingdom is eternal. He has defeated the powers of darkness. That's what it means to receive the gospel. We turn from our sin and we embrace Christ as Lord of our life. We place all our hope in him as Savior. I know I spent some time on that, right? Because I want to ask you, have you received the gospel in that way? Young people, have you received the gospel in that way? Many of you know the gospel. All right, praise God. You've grown up in a home. You've grown up going to church where you've heard the gospel. And praise God, faith comes by hearing. But have you placed faith in the gospel? Have you placed faith in Christ for your sins? That's what it means to receive the gospel. That's what it means to be saved. It's not just that you know about it. It's that you recognize, I need it. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. So I just would urge you today, any of you today, young, old, if you've not done that, turn from your sins, place your faith completely in the finished work of Christ. That means your hope, when you stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? You're not going to answer with anything I've done. You're not going to say, well, I've tried to be good, or I've tried to help people, or I've tried to, you know, walk the straight and narrow. No, you're going to say, it's all because of Christ. It's all because of his mercy, your mercy, by sending him, because of his sacrifice on my behalf. It's all because of Christ. That's what it means to receive the gospel. May God grant faith to many, not only today, but in every time the gospel is proclaimed, that we would embrace it and receive it by faith. So, Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, right? Which I had received from the Lord. I delivered it to you like a baton. I passed it on to you, which you received. You embraced it by faith. And then look at what the next clause is. In which you stand. So they had embraced the gospel as true. They'd put their trust in it. But it didn't stop there. He says, in which you stand, in which you are continuing to stand, progressively believing in the gospel. That verb there speaks of their continued commitment to and confidence in the gospel. Having received it, having embraced it, the Corinthians were continuing to believe the gospel. They hadn't moved on to anything else. We're not to move on to anything else. Paul often uses that word stand to speak of a person's faith in the gospel, specifically in the face of satanic opposition. Right? The call to worship was an example of that. Right? When Pastor John read from Ephesians 6. Stand. He's going to say it in the next chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful. Right? Watchful means, you know, prayerful. In light of this dark world, in light of the dangers that are around us, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, he says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. So again, the idea is to be rooted, anchored in the gospel. Why? Because this world is difficult. Winds of trials, winds of persecution, winds of difficulty are going to blow against us. And the question is, what's going to happen? How are we going to be when that happens? Are we going to falter? Are we going to, you know, look to something else and to try to put our hope in? No, he's saying you've got to stand firm in the gospel. Even when all around you it may look like Christ is not on his throne. Even when all around you it may look like evil is winning. Even when in your own heart you feel like you're still condemned. You stand firm in the gospel. You say, no, Jesus has died for my sins. I am forgiven. I am accepted before God. I'm his child and Christ, I'm his sheep and Christ is coming back for me. And he hasn't left me even now. His Spirit lives in me. He's given me his word. He's given me his church. And he's going to guide me and shepherd me home. All right? You stand firm in the gospel. You're rooted in it. Even when the cost of being a Christian, even when the cost of following Christ becomes great, what do? You keep following Jesus because you believe that he died and rose again and that he is Lord. Even when the world accuses you of being intolerant, of being someone who hates people, right? You keep believing that Jesus is the only way to God. Right? That message is very unpopular, isn't it? And when people hear that, they immediately label you as intolerant or a bigot or whatever. But you keep believing it, that Jesus is the only way to God. Even if family and friends, they think you're crazy because of your commitment to Christ. You keep living according to God's word. You're standing firm in the gospel and its implications for your life. Even when life gets hard and you're tempted to doubt, you keep trusting that Christ is Lord and Savior. Even when the pleasures of this world try to distract you, try to consume you, you keep seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Why? Because Jesus died and he rose again. He died for our sins, and he rose again. His kingdom is eternal. Even when the wait becomes long, and it becomes difficult to walk by faith, you keep believing that Jesus is coming back for you. You keep believing the promises of the gospel. Even when the suffering becomes great, you keep believing, like Paul said to the Corinthians in his second letter, that this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's the gospel. So you got to stand firm in it. You got to be anchored in it. So where do we turn when things get hectic? Where do we go when trials come? Where do we go when persecutions come? When disappointments come? When doubts come? Where do we go? Well, we should go back to the gospel. We should go back to the to who Christ is, what he has done, what he's promised to us. All right, so I pray you'll do that, loved ones. Be encouraged by the gospel. Being a Christian involves standing firm in the faith, continuing to believe the gospel through thick and thin. Okay, so you're seeing the process here. Our ongoing responsibility, I guess we could say. We hear the gospel preached. We know it's God's word, so we receive it as truth. We believe it. We embrace it. We stake our lives on it, and we stand firm. We keep believing by God's grace. And Paul will describe that in the next verse, verse 2, as we hold fast to the end. We keep believing in the gospel. Okay? So we've seen the content of the gospel. We've talked about our commitment to the gospel. Lastly, then, I'd like us to consider the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. What does the gospel do? What is the result of the gospel? Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Here's the last which, and it's a great one. And by which you are being saved. By which you are being saved, verse 2. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Oh, be encouraged, loved ones. The gospel is by which you are being saved. The gospel is the means by which you are being saved. Interesting, isn't it? Paul uses a present tense verb to talk about our salvation, our being saved. He's speaking about a salvation that's an ongoing reality in the present. And you probably are aware the Bible talks about our salvation. Different aspects of our salvation, right? There's a past reality to it. Our salvation began with a past event, our conversion, when God gave us the new birth, opened our eyes, we cried out in faith, we embraced Jesus. Then that's when we were saved in one sense, right? We were delivered out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Our sins were forgiven. We were declared righteous in his sight. We were justified. So that began our salvation. That was the past event, and that now leads to an ongoing reality. We still stand justified before the Lord. I mean, what is the ongoing aspect of our salvation? It's sanctification, right? Our salvation is ongoing in the present. The Lord is continuing to preserve our faith, and in doing so, he's sanctifying us, right? He's helping us to, by his Spirit, by his word, to put to death the sin that remains. He's conforming us more into the image of his Son. He's already set us free from the ruling power of sin, and now he's helping us live out that truth of the gospel, that I'm no longer a slave to sin. I can walk in newness of life because of what Christ has accomplished, because he died and rose again. I can, and that resurrection's already started in my life. Right, I was united to his death and resurrection. He's already begun the new creation in me. I'm a new person. Right, I'm not the person I used to be. That was the old man who was enslaved to sin. Now I'm a new person. Yes, I still battle sin, and sometimes I still fall, but I have to remind myself that's not who I am. I'm being saved. I'm being sanctified. And our salvation has a future aspect, a future reality. When our salvation will be consummated at the return of Christ, when we'll be raised and glorified. And he's going to get to that in this chapter in great detail and describe that for them. Okay? So we've got justification in the past, sanctification in the present, and glorification in the future when Christ returns. That is a powerful thing. That's a powerful package, isn't it? The power of the gospel. Paul says to the Romans, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Even though the gospel is a stumbling block to some and it looks like foolishness to others, as he said to the Corinthians, to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God, it is the wisdom of God. And so be encouraged about that, loved ones, as when you're going through the trials and you're thinking, no, by God's grace, I'm going to keep believing. Be encouraged. That belief is not in vain. God's power is at work in you who believe. You've already been forgiven of your sins. You've already been justified and adopted into his family and given a future inheritance that's being kept for you. And that power is still at work in you now. He's sanctifying you. He's conforming you. He's recreating you in the image of his Son. So it's a powerful thing. In other words, we're not, you know, it's one thing for me to be up here and try to encourage you to, hey, stand firm and hold fast, hold it, you know, but you don't want to be left holding fast to something that's going to not work, right? You don't want to be left holding fast to something that's impotent. And what we're reminded here is, no, the gospel is not impotent. It's powerful. It's the power of God, Almighty God who spoke this world into existence, Almighty God who raised Jesus from the dead. That power is at work in us through the gospel. It's the means by which we are being saved. Think of the power of taking someone who's dead in their sins and making them a new creation. Think of the power of a resurrection. Think of the power of delivering someone from bondage to sin. Think of the power of a transformed life. Someone who was maybe enslaved to addictions or was just enslaved to living for themselves. And now they're a new person. Now they love God. They love others. They're following Christ. That's power. That's power at work through salvation, through the gospel. Think of the power that'll be displayed when Christ returns. And the dead in Christ, a multitude no one can number, are raised from the dead in brand new bodies. Everything that sin affected, all the decay and the disease, will be gone and will be in perfect, glorified bodies. That's power. The power of the gospel. So, hold firm, or hold fast, stand firm, because the gospel is powerful. The gospel is the means by which we are saved. And that's why he says, if you hold fast, that's why it's so important to hold fast to the gospel to the end. Jesus taught that a person must persevere in faith until the end in order to experience that consummation, in order to be saved. Right? The gospel is our only hope. Christ is our only hope. So you don't want to jump ship before the ship arrives in glory. You want to stay anchored to Christ. Bible warns us about that and challenges us to not depart from the faith. And thankfully, the Bible also reminds us that's not up to us, that God is sovereign over our salvation from beginning to end, that he will keep all those whom he has chosen to save. He will keep us persevering in the faith so that none will be lost. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. All that the Father has given to me will be saved. No one will steal them. I will not lose them. No one will snatch them. Philippians 1:6 reminds us that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. God is faithful. If any person does profess faith in one time and then falls away, 1 John chapter 2 tells us the truth was they probably were never truly saved. Right? Unless they would come back. So the means by which our salvation is accomplished is the gospel. It's the power of God working through the gospel. And it's by us holding fast, by God's grace at work in us, to hold fast, to stand firm, that we are being saved and that we will be saved. And that's why, back to the title of the sermon, we must keep the gospel central. We must be aware of being distracted by other things, secondary doctrines, maybe other noble causes, whatever. We can't let those become the focus. We must remain focused on the gospel. And as we are focused on the gospel, God will bear fruit through us for good works, for his glory, for the good of those around us. We'll be salt and light. But let us never stray from the gospel. Let us keep the gospel central. So, loved ones, two great gospel facts. And again, just ask yourself, have I received this? Have I embraced it? Am I standing in this? Is this why I have confidence to stand before God? That Jesus died for my sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Is that my hope? Let us, by God's grace, keep the gospel central. Let us keep believing it. Let us never get tired of it. Let us keep drawing encouragement from its promises and reminding ourselves of its implications. Let us never move off from the gospel. Let us never take it for granted. Let us never tire of hearing it. Let us never tire of proclaiming it. Let us never tire of sitting under the preaching of the gospel. Let us never stop studying the gospel and again, digging into its depths and reflecting on its promises and its power at work in our lives. We must keep the gospel central. All right, may Abounding Grace Church always do that. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this good news. We praise you that there is good news. We think of all the bad and hurt and pain and destruction that comes from sin. We see it all around us, broken relationships, broken bodies, and most importantly, alienation from you. We think of the broad path that leads to destruction and what it would be like to be eternally separated from you. Oh God, we thank you for not leaving us in that state, but for being merciful and gracious and loving and sending your Son to die for our sins. And we praise you for his perfect sinless life and for his substitutionary death and for his glorious resurrection. We praise you that he has accomplished what you sent him to do. And we once again just declare today that our hope is in Christ. Thank you, Father, for your grace to open our eyes to that. We think of those who hear and don't believe. We think of those, how the gospel call goes out and the banquet is spread, but many don't come. They're distracted by other things, or they're looking to themselves to make themselves right before you. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us the new birth and opening our eyes that we would believe. And we praise you that you are a faithful and powerful God. We praise you for the work that you're doing in us, the work you've already done in us, the work that you are carrying out in us. I know sometimes we get discouraged. I know we lose sight of that. We see ourselves still stumble and fall, sometimes get into the same temptations. But God, we believe that you are at work, that your Spirit lives within, that you are sanctifying us. Help us to walk in the Spirit, we pray. Remind us of your power. Remind us of your work. Remind us that Jesus is on the throne, that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire in the end, that you will restore, renew, recreate this world to a place of no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more sin. Help us to stand firm in the gospel, I pray. We need your grace, Father. We believe, help our unbelief, encourage us with the truth of the gospel and the promises of the gospel even today. Thank you for bringing it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand, please? I want to conclude with a scripture reading and then a benediction. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Therefore, down in verse 35 of Hebrews 10, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls by God's grace. Now, loved ones, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.